Can you hear me? Okay? I'll take that as a yes. I just called an audible on Austin. The song that we sing after our thoughts this morning is going to be number 231 in the Red Book. Number 231 in the Red Book. And I intended on asking him this last night and failed to do so. You know, you spend a lot of time preparing for something like this, and you're pretty focused on everything that you want to see or say, and then something, small detail like this, sometimes you kind of, it passes by you, you forget to do that. As Daniel said, and thank you for reading this, Daniel, we are going to be spending our time in James chapter 2 this morning. And last week, what we did was we looked at, in detail, we looked in Romans chapter 4, and we also went over a little bit the lead up to Romans chapter 4, and that was chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Romans. And at the very beginning of that, we said that Paul's purpose in writing that letter was for what? It was to bring about the obedience of the faith. Okay? Now, that's going to play an important part in what we talk about today. And so what Paul does is he shows the need for salvation for both the Jew and the Gentile. And then in chapter 3, he gets to that place at the end of chapter 3 of Romans. And we'll just turn there real quickly and read that very quickly. In Romans chapter 3, he develops the doctrine of salvation by faith. Let's see, Romans is after Acts, isn't it? He develops that doctrine of salvation by faith. And so as we went down through this then in chapter 3, he says that in verse 27, he's talking about boasting here. He says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. He says, by what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. And then here it is. He says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law or works of law. Now, that's the doctrine of salvation by faith. And we said that last week, that we would talk this week more about salvation by faith, but what it isn't. Now, last week we said that Abraham, as Paul goes down through chapter 4, that Abraham was saved by faith, but not faith only. We're going to talk about that today. Hopefully, as Daniel said, we'll be able to get through that and explain it so that we can understand it. So, before we do that, though, we're going to go over to James, because it looks like there might be some sort of contradiction there, because over in James chapter 2, down in about verse 20, 21, 22, he says that Abraham was justified by works. And we talked about justification, and justification is to be declared not guilty, even if you are. You can be declared not guilty. So that's salvation that we're talking about. So what is James talking about and what is Paul talking about? We're trying to figure that out this morning. But before we do that, I want to talk a little bit about the doctrine of faith only, where it came from. And so probably most of us are somewhat familiar with that. So I'm going to try not to spend too terrible amount of time on this. And so we're going to talk about the birth of faith only doctrine. By the way, I think I may have said this last week, the term faith only is never used in Scripture, ever, except for one place, and that's in James chapter 2. And even then, he doesn't use the term, depending on the translation, doesn't use the term faith only. He uses the word faith alone. Same idea. Okay, so what are we talking about? And James is the right kind of a writer. As you know, he's very practical, but he's very, well, he doesn't pull any punches, does he? He gets right to the point and says, boom, here's the situation, here's what it is, and he just doesn't hold anything back, does he? And we're going to find that out as well. So the birth of the faith-only doctrine, where did it come from? Back in the 1500s, there was a man by the name of Martin Luther. And by the way, I'm not approaching this from a standpoint of trying to beat anybody up again. I'm just going to try and explain it as what happened historically. So back in the 1500s, there was a man by the name of Martin Luther, and he was a Catholic, and he was really pretty happy being a Catholic until he got hold of a Bible. When he got hold of a Bible, he started reading it. And as he started reading the Bible, he noticed, or he realized, that the Catholic faith back then was really teaching salvation by works. He read this in Scripture and realized that salvation isn't through works, but that's what the Catholic faith had been teaching. And so he gets, as he's reading through this, he gets to Romans chapter 3 and sees the very same verse, or reads the very same verse that we just read, that we see then that a man is justified by faith and not by works. The only problem is, as he's going through this, he did one thing. He added another word in there. And what word did he add? He added the word only. Now, as he was going along, he continued to try and get the attention of the papacy and failed to do so. So he takes the, I think they'll call it the 99 Theses, and there was 99 things that he considered a contradiction from Scripture that the Catholic Church was contradicting, and he nailed that up to the door of the church building. That was the bulletin board back then. And he nailed it up there and challenged anybody to debate him on it. Well, eventually, as he continued to press, he did finally get the attention of the papacy, and they ended up excommunicating him. They didn't like what he was doing. And so he gets excommunicated from the Catholic Church, but he continues to start to read the Bible, and he's starting to gain some followers, what have you, and teaching this. And then he gets over to the book of James. Now, as I said, when you read the book of James, he's already inserted in there in Romans chapter 3 the word faith, the word only with faith. And so he gets over eventually to the book of James, and he sees that Abraham is justified by works. And he looks at that and he goes, well, we have a problem here. And so his solution to that problem was this. Well, Paul is greater than James. So Paul's writings are greater than James's writings. So we're just going to take James's writings and cast them off. And so when he translated his own version of the Bible, he didn't even include the book of James in it, even though at that time it was accepted as the Word of God. He just chose to leave it off. That was his solution. And so when he translated his version of the Bible, he put the word only in Romans chapter 3. And so from that time on, then, that is the birth of faith-only doctrine. And probably, I don't know, I haven't looked up statistics on this, but probably 90-something percent of the Protestant world out there believes that, that all you need to do is have faith. Yeah, there's some works involved. Well, all you have to do is have faith. That's it. And there's a lot of problems with that, and we're not going to talk about today. We're just going to look at James. And so today, when people are taught this doctrine, they're taught it from birth up. It's just instilled in their minds. Whenever they see the word faith in Scripture, guess what goes with it in their minds? Only. Even though it's not written in there. They always see faith only when they read Scripture. There's a word for that. It's called a blind spot. The word isn't actually there, but in their mind, they see it. Well, they're not seeing what's really there. It's called, there's actual medical term for it. It's called a scotoma. You know what a scotoma is? Well, I just told you, it's a blind spot. Well, in the medical field, in your physical eye, if you have a blind spot in there where you could otherwise see normally, there's a little blind spot in there where there's just a point where you just don't see. If I look a little bit to the right, I might not see these two chairs sitting here. It's a blind spot. It's a scotoma. In psychology, now this is going to be kind of ironic. In psychology, they also have what they call psychological scotomas. And what that is, when somebody has a psychological scotoma, here's reality, but here's what they want to see. And so what they really see is not reality. We have a lot of politicians that are suffering from that right now, aren't we? This is what they want. This is in their mind what they desire, what they see, what they want, but they can't see the what reality is. That's a psychological scotoma. Now, lest we be a little bit too harsh on those individuals that have followed this doctrine, let me just tell you, Martin Luther had a scotoma. See, he really wanted to be faith only. He felt to his dying day that was inferred in there, even though it was never written. Lest we be too harsh on individuals, we do it all the time, even in the church. Remember last week I said that we have spent decades and decades trying to teach the role of works, and it's not, our salvation is not based on faith only, right? Now, to give you an example of a scotoma, I just had one last week and realized it. We were sitting in class, and we were talking about the Egyptians being led out of, the Israelites being led out of Egypt, and how long of a period of time were they in captivity? Well, I'm sitting back there thinking in my mind, well, it was 430 years. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. And I just knew in Acts chapter 7, it says 430 years. I was so confident of that, I didn't bother looking it up all week until we got to class. I decided, yeah, I better take a look at that. And guess what? I go over to Acts chapter 7, and it's not there. You will not find the words 430 in Acts chapter 7. But I knew it was there. See, I had a little blind spot there. And until I went and really read it, I went, oh, that's not there. That's a kind of a loose example of what a scotoma is. We all have them. So we need to be careful, don't we? So what is going on here? Paul says in Romans chapter 3, we're justified by faith. In James chapter 2, James says we're justified by works. So what's going on? Well, let's talk about the two Burlingtons for a minute. Let's suppose Carm travels a lot for his job, right? Let's suppose he's getting ready to travel, and he tells Gene, he says, okay, I'm going to be in Burlington all next week. And he takes off on Monday morning, takes off. And she decides, well, I'm going to go take lunch to him on Wednesday. We're going to have lunch together. So she starts driving up here, and she gets into town and stops and calls Carm and says, Carm, you said you're going to be in Burlington. Where in Burlington are you going to be? And Carm goes, yeah, I'm in Burlington, but I'm in Burlington, Vermont. How do you feel, Gina? Oops. Now, when he said he's going to be in Burlington, what did she automatically just assume? He's going to be right here. And he may have even told her, yeah, I'm going to be traveling to Burlington, Vermont next week. But what in that example, what did she see? Well, she saw Burlington. It just didn't even occur to her that it might be somewhere. You know, I looked that up. You know how many Burlington cities of Burlington there are in this country? There's like 18 of them. Vermont's not the only other one state that's got a Burlington in it. So that's what I think is going on when we start looking and comparing faith and works. And I have always said, and we're going to find that out today, you know, we take these topics like love and grace and faith and works what's the other one I've got in here? I'm probably hitting to my conclusion already. Trust and belief. We try and study these things separately, and I guess we need to do that, but, you know, really all of these things work together. We can never separate faith and works. It doesn't happen in Scripture. So we need to be careful when we're talking about a single one of these topics that we're understanding that it's just a piece of a big puzzle. So how does it fit? How does works fit? Do we have a contradiction in James, from between James and Paul? Well, as we said last week, so let's turn to James chapter 2. We're going to start looking at these passages of Scripture. We've already said, and we established this last week very quickly, that when Paul is talking about works, that you're not justified by works, in Romans chapter 3, what is he saying? He says it's on the basis of faith. We live under a law of faith. That's the basis, is faith. And so when he's talking about works, what's he talking about in Romans? He's talking about works under law, specifically for the Jews of the old law. that you can't keep that law perfect. So he's talking about perfect works. Because what happens under a system of law? Can you be saved by a system of law? You can, but you make one mistake, one sin, and you're done. So you cannot be saved under a system of law. Paul says it's under a system or a law of faith. I'm going to tell you today, I believe that James is talking about the same thing. That James is talking about salvation by faith, justification by faith. Well, let's see what he's saying. So we turn to chapter 2 of James, verse 14. That's where we're going to begin. Actually, before we start going through this, what has been the context by the time we get to James chapter 2? It's faith. He's talking about how to handle your faith. What does he say in chapter 2, verse 1? He says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." That was a problem that they were having. He says, don't you hold your faith in this way. He's talking about faith the whole way through. So now we get down to chapter 2, verse 14, and he continues with this idea of faith and how to deal with, how to handle your faith in the Lord. He says, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works?" What use is it if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Now, we're going to find out shortly. He's talking about faith only. Can that faith save him? And so he gives an example. He says, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food," and in verse 16, "and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that?" Now, with my voice, I'm putting some inflection in there that I'm thinking James could possibly be using as he was writing this. I could just imagine what he would be saying himself when he writes this. What use is that? Now, what kind of a silly person would tell their brother or sister, you know, there's this place in the United States called Tornado Alley, and I want nothing to do with it. If the Lord never sends me to live in Tornado Alley, I'll be happy. But down there, they get tornadoes. That's why it's called Tornado Alley. And when a tornado hits your house, what does it do to your house? It pretty much flattens it, doesn't it? It turns it into little toothpicks. And so you can imagine if there's brethren down there that have been hit by a tornado and they're standing there in front of their, what's left of their house, this pile of toothpicks. They got no clothes. They got no food, and you walk along and say, well, you just be filled and be warm, and you go in peace, and you walk away, and you go to the next one. You just be filled, and you be warm. Don't you worry about the cold tonight. You just be warm and go in peace, and you go down to the next, and you do that. Big deal. What have you actually accomplished? Not one thing. So you see what he's starting to say here? You can say anything you want. When it comes to faith, you can say anything you want. Big deal. What kind of a silly person would do that? Jesus used the same thing with the father and the son, didn't he? If I remember right, I don't remember where. What father, when his son is hungry, he's going to give him a rock. He's going to give him what he needs. So then he says in verse 17, "Even so, or in the same way, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." I'm deliberately talking slow so we can try and have these words sink in. Faith, or if you want to put belief, that's what partly what faith is, faith, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Think about that for a minute. Dead. Austin was out yesterday morning. You know, Brittany and Austin, they sold their house, in case you didn't know. in Marysville, so they don't have that house anymore, and they just closed sometime last week or late the week before. And they got a motorhome, and they're living on our property. Austin was out there yesterday morning, and he had that little plastic gizmo and a ball that you can pick up, and he had the dog out there, and he's throwing that ball. And every time he threw it, boy, that dog, take off. Go get that ball and bring it back. Drop it down and sit there and wait in eager anticipation for him to go and throw the ball again. Boy, he could do that with that dog. That dog's got so much energy, it could power a city. He could do that all day long with that dog. Now, let me ask you a question. How silly would it look if he gets out there today and he goes, come on, dog, picks it up, throws it, and he goes, go get the ball, and the dog's laying down there dead. How silly would that look for him to be doing that with a dead dog? How useful is a dog when it's dead? Sometimes they're not very useful when they're alive, but let alone when they're dead. How silly would that look? You see the point? He said, you can say anything you want. So he talks about that in the next verse. What does he say? He says in verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Let's stop right there. Apparently, that was something that in the church people were saying. Well, you have faith, and I have works. We'll be okay. You can have your faith, and I'll have my works, and we'll get along just fine. Well, he answers that with this. He says, really? He says in verse 18, you have faith, and I have works. James says, show me your faith without the works. Let's stop right there. You show me your faith without the works. So here you go. James says, you say you have faith. That's good. But now don't you lift a finger. Don't you move. You just stand there because you've said you have faith. Now you show me your faith. But don't you do a thing. You say it all day long. But now you show me your faith, but don't do anything. Carm here, pretty big, strong guy. Carm says, hey, I can dig a 6-foot square, perfectly square hole in the ground, 6 feet deep, and I can do it in 45 minutes. I say, okay, Carm, show me how you can do that, but don't you do anything. Carm says, yeah, I can do it, and he stands there. There's a shovel right over there, but he doesn't go get the shovel. You believe him? I don't. Yeah, you can dig that hole? Well, try and dig a hole without doing anything. That's what James is saying here. If you say you have faith, then show it, but don't do anything. He says, I'll tell you what. He says, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works. You know what he says? He says, I'll tell you what, and I will show you my faith by my works. So Carm's over here claiming there's a shovel right over there. I can dig a 6-foot square hole, perfectly square, perfectly level, 6 feet deep, and he doesn't do a thing. Ken, even though he's got a hurt hand over here, Ken doesn't say a word. He just comes up here, walks over here, doesn't say a word. Picks up that shovel. Carm's standing there not saying a word. Ken comes over here without saying a word, grabs that shovel, and in 45 minutes, he makes that hole. Now, who's proven their faith? Who's proven that they can actually perform that deed? Just by saying it? I think Ken's got you on that one, Carm. But that's what he says. You want to say faith only, or just your faith, well, you do something with that faith. Let's see you do something with that faith. He says, I won't even say a word, and I'll show you that I have faith. So verse 19, now this is where he begins to really boil it down, and he's going to say a few things, so don't get mad at me because I didn't write this, but he's going to say a few things that are going to sting. Okay? They're really going to sting. Some people might even be insulted by him. He says, okay, if you want to make it just belief only, faith only, he says, you believe that God is one, you do well. That's good. But he says, the demons also believe and shudder. Now, that's a pretty stinging comment. What he's saying, if you say all you have is faith, then your faith is no better than a demon. Because you know what? They'll acknowledge God. They'll say that God is one. They'll acknowledge. In fact, you can read about it in chapter 19 of Acts, where the seven sons of Sceva there were doing what they were doing. And you know what? Remember what the demon said to them? Jesus I've heard of. And Paul I know. But who are you? You see, the demons know who he is. And the demons believe that he is the Son of God. And if that's all your faith is, your faith, Paul, or James says, is no better. If that's what it takes, then even the demons are going to be saved. Right? If that's all it takes, then demons are going to be saved because they'll say the same thing. They'll acknowledge God. You see, that's kind of a stinging comment that he makes when he takes your faith, if that's all it is, and boils it down to that of a demon. Where does that put you? Where does that put any person that says, I have faith, but doesn't act on it? And he goes even further. So he asks a question here in verse 20. He says, but are you... I wanted to go back, and she's not here, so it didn't remind me. Go back again. Let me ask you a question. When he talks about you have faith, or you say you have faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Stephanie is not here today. But you know something about Stephanie that I know? Stephanie Capelli? I know this. And she doesn't even have to tell me. She is an avid Seahawks fan. Do you know how I know that? Well, I've seen her wearing a Seahawks jersey. I've actually seen it with my own eyes. And I've seen her come in here, and she's got hair dyed blue on this side, and she's got hair dyed green on this side. She's got blue and green and blue and green and blue and green on her fingernails. And she doesn't say a word. Now, I know she is a Seahawks fan by that. She didn't have to say anything. Now, what do I know if she walks in here one day, she didn't have any of that on, oh, yeah, I'm a Seahawks fan, and she walks in here with a San Francisco 49ers jersey on. She's going to get run out of town, isn't she? She's not a Seahawks fan, but I know she is by all these other things. You see the point that he's trying to make? You can say it all you want. And so even the demons believe, but they shudder. They're just scared to death. They shudder. But they believe. So then now, let's go back to 20, and he asks the question. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow? You foolish fellow. Somebody comes up, told you that you're a foolish fellow. That might get your attention a little bit, wouldn't it? But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Just like that dead dog. And he's going to go even further. Ask the question, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now, if we stop there, we've got a problem. If we stop there, then you've got the contradiction. You've got Paul saying one thing, and you've got James saying another. But James doesn't stop there, does he? He says, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, verse 21, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now, in Romans, Paul doesn't talk about that, does he? He doesn't talk about anything but the faith of Abraham and the hope that he had. All he was talking about was a system of salvation under works of law. But Abraham was not under that system. He was under a system of faith. And James here says that his faith, he was justified when he offered up Isaac, his son. Now, we talked about that a little bit. How big a deal was that to Abraham that he was given that son? He didn't waver in faith either, did he? He never doubted God about that. He tried to help him out a little bit. It didn't work out too well. But the boy was what? Isaac was probably what? About 12, 13, 14 years old when he was told, you go take him up. And this is what he told him. He said, you go take him up. That child of promise, your only child that you had when you were an old man beyond those years, and that Sarah had beyond the childbearing years, you take him up and you kill him. Now, I think that is probably the hardest, most difficult thing to ask a man to do, whether he's got 10 children or one, is to ask a man to go, you take him up and you kill that son of promise. That was the test. So the question is, from James, is what did Abraham do? Did he do it? Well, we can go back and read, well, yes, he would. Yes, he did. And he got to that point where he was bringing that knife down. And you know, we know what he was thinking that whole time. He was told to go 3 days' journey. You know what Abraham was thinking that whole time? You think he didn't say, yeah, well, okay, we'll go do this, and then we'll come back home. And no, he's a typical father. You know what he was thinking? He had concluded, I'm going to go do this because that's what God asked me to do. I'm going to obey him. My faith is strong enough, I'm going to obey him. And I'm going to take him up, and I'm going to sacrifice him just like God said. But you know what else he was thinking? He was thinking, God's going to raise him. God's going to raise him from the dead. And we know that. We haven't even touched on Hebrews. But you get over to Hebrews, and the writer there, if it's Paul, who deals with faith and works in Hebrew letter, not in Romans, in the same way that James is, he says he concluded that God was, if God is able to bring this child of promise in the way that he did, when he had hope against hope, remember we talked about that, there was really no reason for him to hope that was going to happen, but he did anyway. If God can do that, then he can raise him from the dead. So what did he do? He went to do it, and the knife was coming down, and his hand was stayed. Faith was justified through that act, that ultimate test. And so, here's the key. In verse 22, you see that faith, what's he been talking about? Faith, what kind of faith? How are you going to handle your faith? What are you going to do with it? You can't just say you have it. He says, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. There it is. Faith was perfected. Abraham's faith was perfected by his works. It doesn't say his works was perfected by his works. It says his faith was perfected by his works, which is what he's been talking about the whole time. His faith was justified by his works. When he obeyed God. So let's talk about that perfection there for just a minute. I've got a few definitions here. Now, we often say that the word perfect in Scripture means complete, and that's true. But let's go just a little bit further. I want to read some of these definitions, and you tell me if they fit. I think they probably do. I'm not going to even try and pronounce the Greek word. I can't pronounce it really even phonetically in English. But there it is if you want it. The one definition, to carry through completely. This is what the word perfect means in Scripture. To carry through completely, to accomplish, to finish, to bring to an end. Is that what Abraham did with his faith when he offered Isaac? Another definition, an additional definition, to complete. For example, add what is yet lacking in order to render a thing full. Number three, to bring to the end of a goal proposed. To bring to an end a goal proposed. Last one, to accomplish or to bring to a close or fulfillment by event. You can't complete something unless you're doing something. Can you? According to these definitions. Abraham's faith, and Paul does not talk about this, not in Rome. But James is talking about it, and so it was his faith that motivated him to do what he did. And because of his works, that faith was perfected. It was accomplished. It was completed. So if you don't have the works to go along with the faith, what kind of a faith do you have? Well, he's going to talk about that. You see what he's saying there? You can say it all day long, but you have to complete it. So in verse 23, so he quotes the same passage of Scripture. So just to be sure, now he's saying that your faith is perfected by the works. See, he's been talking about faith. And in verse 23, and so here he quotes the same passage of Scripture from Genesis that Paul quoted, and the Scripture was fulfilled. You know what word you could put in there? Completed, perfected. Which says, and Abraham believed God, no question he had faith, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God, and it was because of what he did. It was, you see how works and faith just kind of go like this? You take one away, you got a problem. Big problem. That's what James is talking about. So you see in verse 24 that a man is justified, now here we go, is justified by works and not by faith only or faith alone. The only time in Scripture those two words are used together. And it's not by that way. So faith is where our salvation is. We have to have faith. And James here is talking about what kind of faith. How do you use that faith? You see that? And not by faith alone. That's his point. He's talking about faith this whole time. And 25, he continues this out with another, he just continues on. And in the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works? By works alone? No. By faith alone? No, they worked together. When she received the messengers and sent them out another way, was she not justified in the same way that Abraham was? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And there's another one of those statements that he makes that's kind of a stinger. If you have faith without the works, without the obedience, what kind of faith do you have? Now, James says, a dead man has no faith. A dead man has no faith. Well, that's true in the physical realm. Dead guy laying here. Ask him what he thinks about things. Ask him what he believes. He's not going to answer it. He's a dead man. Well, in the spiritual sense, faith alone, without works, without obedience, is dead. A dead man has no faith, either way. Now, I want to begin to bring our thoughts to a close. I think it's pretty clear from what James says here that Paul is not talking about faith only. And James is not talking about works only. justification in Scripture, and I think I said this before a little while ago, justification in Scripture consists really of several things, isn't it? Doesn't it? And we saw last week that it does consist of faith. It does consist of love. Now, we didn't talk about that a whole lot last week, but that's one of the components, God's love. It consists of belief and trust. That's faith, those two things. What else does it consist of? Hope. It consists of the grace of God. You take any one of those elements out, you don't have a whole picture. And yes, justification also consists of works or obedience. And James just showed us that. Thus, it can never... justification or salvation can never be on the basis of faith alone, ever. We live under a system of faith by grace. Paul said that in chapter 3 of Romans, where you know what the difference here is? There's really only two ways. Now, by the way, you can pay for your own sins. You know, you can do that. Remember what we said before when Paul was talking about in Romans? He says, if you want to be saved under a system of works, it's not going to happen, because if you fail one time, then you're condemned. But if you want to, you go right ahead and you pay for your own sins. And you know what that payment is? An eternity in hell. But you can pay for them if you want. You go right ahead if that's what you want to do. But Paul says we don't live under that kind of a system. We live under a system of faith. And the beautiful thing about that is when we live under a system of faith by grace, even if you sin, you can still be saved. How is that? Because of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. This whole thing is like imagine a big 5,000-piece puzzle. Now, Laura loves to do those big 5,000. If there was a puzzle that had 20,000 pieces, she would jump on that right now. She loves to do those things. I don't particularly care for them because I don't have the patience to do it. But Laura can sit there. She can work on that puzzle and just, she can carry on a conversation here, and she can pick up the phone here and talk, and boom, boom, still working on that puzzle, dropping pieces in. I'm like, oh, I'll go mow the lawn. But you know what? She gets down to the end of that thing, and boy, she's so proud, and she should be, because I can't stand to do those things. But she gets down to the end of that thing, and she's got one piece left. And what happens if she takes that piece and just throws it away? It says, well, I completed my puzzle. Just like Austin and that dead dog, I'm going to start asking her, honey, you want to see a psychologist? You don't have a complete puzzle there. No, you got to have all the pieces for you to call it a whole puzzle, don't you? That's the kind of system we live under. Our faith is perfected by what we do, by how we obey God. Not on faith alone. It can never be on faith alone. So we live under this system of faith by grace, all these things that are part of the mix. You take any of them out, it doesn't work. And we live under a system, not under law, where this is not a license to go sin now. Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 6. Paul deals with the folks that say, well, since grace is greater, when I sin, I'll just go out and do what I want to do. Now, Paul mentioned that in one line in chapter 3, earlier in chapter 3, when he was anticipating that. You know what he said about that? If you think that way, people, he says, your condemnation is just. And then in chapter 6, he deals with that. So I'm not talking about a license to sin. No. But we live under a system of faith that motivates you to do what God wants you to do, or not do what he doesn't want you to do. Obedience. You take any one of them out, and you don't have a complete, perfect faith. You have a dead faith. Now think about that for a minute. In 1 John, I believe it's 1 John. Maybe I'm having one of those katomas. I don't know. In 1 John, he teaches us that the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from sin. Those that put their faith in him. Think about this for a minute. We're also taught in Scripture that Jesus is the mediator between God and us. We put our faith in him, we accept and do what he wants us to do, understanding that it's a free gift, we didn't earn it, that God paid that price for us. I don't want to pay for my sin. I got too many of them. I'd rather be forgiven. I'd rather be forgiven of those sins by the blood of Christ and then try and live a life of glory to God. And I fail over and over and over and over again. But even in that situation, you can still turn to God and be cleansed and be saved because of the blood of Christ. Let's think about this a little bit further. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ continually. So when we sin under the system of faith, we go to Christ, we go to God, and we can repent, express that sorrow, and ask for strength. Ask for forgiveness. And what's Christ doing as the mediator? Think about this for a minute. He's up there as our mediator, sitting on his throne, And when, I'm just going to pick somebody out here. We'll take Gail. And Gail, now this is true of everybody, but I'm just going to pick on her for a minute. Gail commits a sin, and she repents, sorry, goes to God in prayer, Lord, please forgive me, cleanse me with the blood of Christ. Christ takes that prayer as that mediator. You know what he does? He turns to God. And you know what he does? Under a system of salvation by faith, he speaks your name before God. Your name. Your name. Your name. My name. He speaks your name before God and says, Lord, Gail has sinned. She's asked for repentance, and here's my blood. Paid the price. Please forgive her. That's the system of faith right there that we live under. This is not a class. That's the system of faith. Isn't that a beautiful thought to know that even though we sin, we can still get forgiveness from God in that way? So let's think about these things, brethren. We're going to stand and sing number 231. Let's do so at this time.